Oh, what a joy to be back again tonight to preach the Word of the Lord. It's a marvelous opportunity. Anytime you have an opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I thank the elders here again tonight for asking me to come and to present these lessons. We had visitors yesterday. Some of the very visitors who were here yesterday are back tonight. And others are here for the first time. We're glad to have every one of you, and thank you for coming and giving me the opportunity to try to help us to understand the real issues that brought about difficulties among churches of Christ back in the 50s and 60s and even somewhat before and somewhat after that. I mentioned these young people sitting all here, and I'm especially glad they're here. I do not know what some of them may face before they leave this world. And if I can just help them to understand some principles that will keep them from making mistakes in the future, then our time is certainly well spent. Thank you so much for being here. Well, we're talking about the issues that divided churches back in the 50s and 60s. We just mentioned briefly some of the things that took place. It was a terribly difficult time. Churches divided, families were divided in sentiment, preachers were fired, meetings were canceled. Christians just were not acting like Christians. That's just the facts about it. And to some degree that was true on both sides of these issues. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it is true that that's the case. And when we get into those times, oftentimes we don't listen to one another. I'm just so interested in what I'm going to say next and making sure I'm going to reply next time that I don't hear what the other person says. Consequently, many people never understood what the real issue was in regards to a number of these things. Now, yesterday we talked about the question of the institutional board with the orphans' homes and the colleges and schools. Do you remember what the issue was? It's an institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ. What did we say was wrong with an institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ? No New Testament authority. Now tonight we're talking about the sponsoring church. And in the sponsoring church arrangement, you just erase institutional board and you put in there a sponsoring eldership. Back at the end of World War II, there was a tremendous interest in evangelizing the nations that had been defeated in World War II. So the elders of the Broadway Church in Lubbock said to the churches, "Send us your money and we will provide the oversight for the evangelization of Germany." And Otis Gatewood was the man who was chosen to be the primary man to promote that work. Well, the elders of the Union Avenue Church in Memphis said, "All of you send us your money and we'll take the oversight of the evangelization of Japan." And so all the churches sent there. Well, this created some disturbance. What you had is one eldership providing the oversight for the work of many churches of Christ. Some who saw the error of the institutional board had difficulty in seeing the error of the sponsoring eldership. They said the institutional board is an unscriptural overseeing body, but the eldership is a scriptural overseeing body. So how could it be wrong? But what they began to see then is, yes, an eldership is a scriptural overseeing body, but they're functioning in an unscriptural role, and that is overseeing the work of many churches of Christ. Well, that raises the question, what's wrong with one eldership overseeing the work of many churches of Christ? What do you think my answer is going to be? No New Testament authority for them to provide oversight for the work of many churches of Christ. There's just no New Testament authority for them to function in that role. Can we go back over the same scriptures that we used yesterday? Colossians 3:17, which we have just sung. whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. But we pointed out yesterday, you can't do anything in someone's name unless they've authorized it. Charlotte goes out in the backyard. Somebody's digging up our backyard. She says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Bill Hall sent me to do this." Well, that's fine if Bill Hall authorized it. But if Bill Hall didn't authorize it, then he cannot do it in my name. Do you see that? And everything we do and teach must be in the name of the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If a thing is a good work, then you're going to find it authorized in the Scriptures. If it's not authorized in the Scriptures, it's not a good work. It may look like a good work to me. It may look like a good work to you. But if it's not authorized in the Scriptures, it is not a good work. 2 John verse 9, whoever goes onward or transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What then is the question? One eldership providing oversight for the work of many churches of Christ. Can it be done with Jesus' authority and thus in His name? Do the Scriptures authorize it? Is it in the doctrine of Christ or is it outside the doctrine of Christ? Now let's get our Bibles and turn to some Scriptures that deal directly with this question. Go to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 28. Paul is closing out the third missionary journey. He has stopped in Miletus. He's called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says to those elders. Verse 28 of Acts 20. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Did you notice? It says shepherd, or take heed to yourself and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit. Flock, singular. The elders of Ephesus were only over one flock. But what is that flock? We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Begin with verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. May I read that again? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. What flock of God? The flock among you. The elders of the Eastside Church have absolutely no say in the affairs of the Jackson Drive Church or the Market Street Church or the Pepper Road Church or any other church. Their oversight begins and ends with this flock and the work of this flock. They have no oversight of anything else. And that's key to our study. Back in the 1990s, the elders of the Sycamore Church in Cookeville, Tennessee, wrote to all the churches and said, send us $17 million, and we'll see to it that a piece of literature will be in every mailbox in America. And then the next year they were going to do it for Canada and the Caribbean and on and on and on. Do we know how much $17 million is? In that day, it would have supported 68 preachers for 5 years. And all this money is going to be spent under one eldership. Now later they came down to $10 million. which really makes no major difference. But the initial request was for $17 million. I was living in Florence at the time, and there is no question in my mind that maybe as much as $1 million came from the Shoals area. From churches in the Shoals area, all to be spent under the oversight of an eldership in Cookeville, Tennessee. Now, is that elders simply overseeing the flock of God among them and the work of that local flock? Or is that taking on more than that? Well, I know one thing. I was in Florida sometimes after that and looked up and there was a sign, Church of Christ, One Nation Under God. Well, obviously, this church in Florida thought that the One Nation Under God campaign was a part of their work. They wouldn't have had that on their sign. And yet here's a part of their work being overseen by an eldership that was, I don't know how many hundreds of miles away. Do we see the problem of that? Somebody has correctly asked the question, if some of the evangelism of some of the churches can be done under one eldership, why could not all of the evangelism of all the churches just be done under the oversight of one eldership? In principle, could not that be true? No. The elders of the Eastside Church, their oversight begins and ends with the flock here and the work of this flock. And if we'll keep that in mind, that will help us tremendously. Well, somebody says, but yesterday, didn't you say something about the churches of Macedonia and Achaia raising money that was going to go to the poor saints in Jerusalem? Isn't that money going from churches to another church? And the answer to that is yes. In fact, store this up in your mind. I mentioned the latter part of the third journey a moment ago. The latter part of Paul's third journey was spent in helping to collect these funds from the churches of Macedonia, Achaia, and it looks like maybe other churches were involved in that, to be taken for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That is exactly right. But there's this difference. The Jerusalem church was a poor church. They couldn't take care of their own needy. Now, the Broadway church in Lubbock was not a small, poor church, I can tell you that. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, at that time, it was the largest Church of Christ in America. They boasted of that back in that day. The Union Avenue Church in Memphis is no needy church. They are not as big as Broadway was, but they were a good-sized church. So it is with the Sycamore Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. They're not a needy church. You see, the Jerusalem church was a needy church. They couldn't take care of their own needy. Now, if we wanted to make Jerusalem into a sponsoring church, then you would have Jerusalem fully capable of taking care of their own needy, but they decide to take on all of the needy and all the churches of the Mideast and are saying to churches, you send us your money and we'll take on the oversight of all the benevolence of the... You see the difference in a church receiving funds because that church is a needy church, and a church that's not in need taking funds to oversee work for which they all have equal responsibility. Do we see that difference? Well, somebody says, but surely churches can cooperate. Back in the 50s and 60s, those of us who held the position that I'm preaching yesterday and tonight were called the anti-cooperation people. Well, surely churches can cooperate. But there are two types of cooperation. One is collective, the other is concurrent. Now, I don't know about you, but I may use the collective term every once in a while, but I don't use concurrent every day. So let me explain those two terms. Charlotte and I live in Hartsville, Alabama, in Eastland Place. It's a little subdivision there in Hartsville. Suppose that Eastland Place gets kind of run down pretty bad, and the city council sends us word, you all are going to have to clean up Eastland Place. Well, there are two ways we could do that. my next door neighbor's name is Dorman. But one thing we could do is all of us just come and bring our money and give it to Dorman and say, Dorman, we are cooperating, and what we're going to do is just give you all the money and let you go out and clean up Eastland, please. That's collective activity. We pool our resources. Do you see that? Now, there's another way we can cooperate. I clean up my yard. Dorman cleans up his yard. Kenneth next door cleans up his yard. The people across the street clean up their yard. And just everybody cleans up his own yard. Are we cooperating? Yes, it's concurrent. But wait a minute. Down the street, there's a widow. And she's not able to clean up her own yard. And so those of us who are able go down to the widow's house and we clean up her yard. That which is able cleans up the one who is not able. The first of those is sponsoring church cooperation. Each church doing its own work and helping a needy church that cannot do its own work is Bible cooperation. Do we see the difference in that? By far, the program that brought the greatest division back in the 50s and 60s was the Herald of Truth. Now, you younger people probably have never heard of Herald of Truth, but I want to tell you it was the biggest thing going back in the 50s and 60s. It was a national radio and television program, and it was overseen by the Highland Elders in Abilene, Texas. And all the churches, and when I say all the churches, of course, that's a slight hyperbole or whatever. But many, many, many churches, huge number of churches, sent money for the Herald of Truth, and all of the work was done under the oversight of the Highland Church. And there were some things that grew out of that that most of us missed. I don't know whether you've ever heard of Richard Hughes. Richard Hughes wrote a book called Reviving the Ancient Faith. It's a history of churches of Christ in the 20th century. Now, maybe the best way for me to say this is, if you think of me and my thinking being over here, then Richard Hughes is just far over there as he can be. You couldn't get more opposite than in thinking than me and Richard Hughes. But in his history of the churches of the 20th century, he was extremely fair in his reporting about that. In fact, let me read you one thing that Richard Hughes said that should be of interest to us. Though mainstream churches of Christ time and time again characterized those who opposed institutionalism as unfaithful to the heritage, the truth is that the dissenters stood squarely in one set of footprints of the 19th century churches of Christ. And by the time the battle over institutions was complete, it was the mainstream, not the dissenters, that had removed itself almost entirely from its 19th century roots. And that's written by a man that would think totally different from me. Well, one of the interesting things he said about the Herald of Truth was, he said that we went from an editorial bishopric to an electronic bishopric. I want you to think about that just a minute. Basically, what he was saying was, before the Herald of Truth, the de facto bishops of the Church of Christ were the editors of the papers. And there may be a little bit of truth to that. But when the Herald of Truth began, he said we went from a editorial bishopric to an electronic bishopric, and because all of the churches were supporting the Herald of Truth, the preachers were listening to Herald of Truth, and a transition took place among churches of Christ that nearly everybody missed. And he said, here's the transition that took place. He said, when Herald of Truth first started, most of the teaching that was done on the Herald of Truth was a very distinctive teaching, showing the difference between truth and error and denominationalism and the true church of the Lord. And he said you'd get a lot of good teaching when the Herald of Truth first came on. But then eventually they realized that the programs that were really getting the listeners were those that dealt more with how to find peace in your life and how to have good homes and how to have a good self-image. And so the speaking and the Herald of Truth went from a very distinctive type of teaching into more of this feel-good type of teaching. And because all the preachers were listening to it, they made the same transition in the pulpits until Richard Hughes said, by the time you got to the late 1970s, you hardly ever heard a sermon among churches of Christ that was anything distinctive, except possibly telling the plan of salvation. That is what happens when you get centralization of power and influence. And that's exactly what happened with Herald of Truth. That's what happens with the sponsoring church arrangement. You get centralization of power, influence that comes through the money that is contributed. And when you get that centralization, then the first thing you know, whatever goes wrong in the centralized program begins to affect all the church. And the Lord never arranged for that. You remember what we said yesterday? No middleman organization. No middleman oversight. The Lord never arranged for a middleman. That raises the question, well, is there a pattern? Back in the 50s and 60s, a tract was circulated. The tract was entitled, Where There Is No Pattern. And the idea of the tract was, God has not given us a pattern, and therefore any way we want to organize, any way we want to go about all of this, any way we get the job done, whatever. It's okay because there is no pattern. Well, is there a pattern? Well, I believe there is a pattern. Various ones express the pattern in different ways. What I like to say is, the simple pattern is the money always went to where the need was. Let me say that again. The money always went to where the need was. You didn't have some middleman organization, and the money goes here, and then they take it, the money goes here, and in some cases, the money still goes further. No, the money just went to where the need was. And that erased any middleman oversight. Let's get our Bibles. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, Paul is writing to the Philippians. He is in prison in Rome. The church of Philippi has just sent him an abundant gift by the hands of Epaphroditus. And in some ways, the book of Philippians is a thank you letter. And he is, while he writes to them, is looking back at the beginning of the gospel. That is the beginning of the preaching of the gospel in Philippi and how that church from the very beginning had helped him. Now look at what he said. Look at verse 15 of Philippians 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Where was the need? It was the Apostle Paul. Where did the Philippians send? Where the need was. They just sent to the Apostle Paul. That's where the need was. They didn't send to this church or to this institution. I knew it was where the need was. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is saying to the people in Corinth, I did not take money from you. Well, Paul, how did you give yourself to the preaching of the gospel if you didn't take our money? Well, look at verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Where's Paul? He's in Corinth. Who helped churches of Macedonia and Achaia? Where'd the money go? Where the need was. I know that sounds like such a simple thing. But when you do it that way, it keeps you from the tremendous mistakes that were made back in the 50s and 60s. All right? Let's turn to another passage. This time to Acts chapter 11. Let's start with verse 27. Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Where was the need? Churches of Judea. Where'd the money go? To the elders. Where the need was. Why did the elders? Well, who else would know where the need was among that local church any more than the elders? The elders of the church in need. Go now to Romans 15, and as we pointed out yesterday, we could go to several passages here. This is that contribution that I was talking about a moment ago, coming from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Look at verse 25 of Romans 15. Paul says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Where's the need? Saints in Jerusalem. Where'd the money go? To Jerusalem. Oh, but somebody says it doesn't say anything about the elders. Okay. Let me trigger your memory. What journey was it? Where the raising of the poor saint, money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, what journey was that on? The third, you remember? Go to Acts 21. In Acts 21, Paul and his company are closing out the third journey. It's interesting, this big project of raising money for the poor saints in Jerusalem is hardly mentioned in the book of Acts. One little small reference to it. But in the Acts 21, Paul and his company are completing the third journey. They come to Jerusalem. Look at verse 17. "And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Now, they've come to Jerusalem. Where have they come from? Churches of Macedonia and Achaia. What do they have? They have money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And now they have arrived in Jerusalem. Look at verse 18. "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." All right, they've arrived in Jerusalem. They have arrived with the money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the very next day, Luke says, on the very next day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, verse 19. "When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." What had God done among the Gentiles through his ministry? Well, many things, but one of the primary things was raising these monies for the poor saints in Jerusalem. All right. Is there a pattern? Well, there's Paul preaching the gospel, and here's a church that wants to send. They just send to where the need is. Again, here's Paul preaching the gospel. Churches want to send. Send to where the need is. Antioch wants to send to Judea for the needs that came from that famine. Where did the money go? Went from them to the elders of the needy church. And here are the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. They send to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Where'd the money go? To the elders, where the need was. There's a pattern. And brethren, when we stick to that pattern, it may be that we'll make some mistakes. Sometimes churches will find themselves having supported some scoundrel out there, and they have to make corrections about that. We may make some major mistakes in our decisions about whom to support or in other areas, but if we'll always just send to where the need is and erase that middleman, it will hold us back from some of the terrible things that happened back in the 50s and 60s. We are hearing quite a few people in our day talk about, well, really these things weren't all that important. I'm glad the elders here recognize the importance of it. Some even in churches that are, we sometimes call conservative churches, will say that really that was much ado about nothing, what happened back there in the 50s and 60s, and really those things were not that important, and it was just a big fight about nothing. And one man even talked about, you know, Jesus said, you've tithed mint, anise, and cumin. He said, all that just about coming. That's all that was. Well, I want to ask you, when you have a institutional board providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ and overseeing body for which there is no New Testament authority, you tell me, is that important? Is that a matter of concern or not? Or when you have one eldership setting itself up to provide oversight for the work of many Churches of Christ, when the Lord restricted one eldership simply to the flock of God which is among them, you tell me, is that a matter of importance or is it not? And I want these young people that are sitting here especially, but all of us, to understand these things are matters of vital importance that get right down to the basic element of truth and right, and we must help all to understand the error that's involved when we begin to use an institutional board to provide oversight for the work of Churches of Christ or one eldership to provide the oversight for the work of many Churches of Christ. These are serious matters, and we need to recognize the seriousness of it. Well, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the fellowship halls, the dining areas, and even now, of course, gymnasiums are being built by some Churches of Christ. And that all was a part of the division that took place, was churches becoming involved in social activities and now even into more recreational activities. What was the issue? That's what we'll be looking at tomorrow night. What was the issue in regards to the dining areas and the kitchens? But before we close, I just want to ask you one more time. You leave this evening, somebody says, I hear there are churches that don't believe you ought to support an orphan's home. What was the issue? An institutional board providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ. That's the issue. Well, what's wrong with it? No New Testament authority. Well, what was the objection to the Herald of Truth or to the One Nation Under God campaign? One eldership overseeing the work of many Churches of Christ. That was the issue. What was wrong with it? No New Testament authority. And now tomorrow night, we'll get into the question of the fellowship halls, dining rooms, and that kind of thing. Thank you for your good attention tonight. We will sing a song of invitation. As we said yesterday afternoon, these are not studies that help a person to know what to do to be saved, but we're always interested in the souls of people, and there may be somebody here tonight who knows that he needs to repent and he needs to be baptized for the remission of sins, and we're ready to hear you confess your faith and to be baptized into Christ and rejoice with you as you become a Christian. We would rejoice to see you come, and we're singing, oh, why not tonight? So I ask you the question, why not tonight? Why not come as we stand and sing?